the account that we're considering of David's numbering or counting the troops is found in 2 Samuel 24. You know, as I was saying to the children, you'd think that coming to the end of King David's life, we might anticipate all's well now and all will end well. And yet it's rather perplexing to find that the very last chapter of 2 Samuel, right before he's on his deathbed in 1 Kings, that the writer records this lapse in this aged king's life. Even again, to warn us that we're never too old to sin. And we need to not trust in our old age to think that we're exempt. And the devil isn't going to stop tempting us even when we're on our deathbeds. And so we find in 2 Samuel the same thing we read in 1 Samuel. This is chapter 24. But notice the beginning of it says, "And again the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah." And remember, in 1 Chronicles it says, "Satan stood up against Israel and moved David." So we got to see there's a discrepancy, but not an inconsistency. There's not a contradiction. There's a discrepancy, and there's a big difference between a discrepancy and a contradiction. And again, he tells Joab and the captains of the army to, from Dan to Beersheba, like from Lake Ontario way down here to Springville, to number the people. And Joab tried to persuade or dissuade David from doing that. And Joab wasn't the kind of person that was normally moral. Remember, he's the one that murdered two or three other people, other captains of the host. And he's the one that's going to be executed by King Solomon later. But here he realizes very clearly that David is doing wrong. And so you have the report of the men going out and counting those who could bear arms and go to war. We're assuming from 20 years old up. And we're told that it's over a million strong. So think about that. Israel's now, after all we've traced of this small nation, you remember in the days of Saul and the Philistines just hounded them for years and years. And then the victory over Goliath. And now if they have over a million troops, then the nation has to be, we would think, at least 5 million by now, if not even more than that. So right now they are the nation, like we would say America is the nation of the world that it leads. Now Israel is dominant among the nations. And we're told in verse 10 that David's heart smote him. And he confessed his sin to the Lord. But remember, like we had a message recently, that there may be consequences to our wrongdoing. Not always do we get off just by simply confessing. Now, the Lord forgives our sins when we confess, but sometimes there are consequences. Just like as parents, our children, when they do wrong and ask forgiveness, we receive their forgiveness, but there are times we may need to ground them or take away a privilege or whatever because of repetition of a particular wrong or because of the nature of it. And so consequences are sometimes part of it. If you cut your arm off doing something wrong, you can be forgiven, but you don't have your arm anymore. So there are consequences. And God sent one of David's chaplains, if you will, Gad, to him in the morning. But notice God's kindness to wait till David repented before he gave him the consequences. Verse 11, the chaplain, the seer, the prophet comes and says, God has given you three choices. Now, there's discrepancy between 7 years here and 3 years in First Chronicles. But again, there are answers to all of these discrepancies. Just like the number of the troops is a little bit different. We all know that some may have been deleted or some may not have been included in the lower number. And sometimes the ancient manuscripts, because there are so many, have different numbers. But basically it comes down to 3 years of famine, 3 months fleeing before their enemies, and 3 days pestilence or an epidemic. And now David has that choice. And David, as we know his heart is, when his heart is tender, he says, "Let me not fall into the hands of men, but let us fall into the hands of the Lord, for His mercies are great." But it's a horrible thing. Verse 15, that 70,000 men had to die because of the leader's sin. But it was more than just the leader's sin, as we'll consider soon. And you wonder about what happens in the world, in epidemics and wars. And often we find that nations rebel against one another and against the Lord, and innocent people suffer at the hands of ruthless leaders and even of wicked nations. And at the day of judgment will we know all the atrocities that took place because of transgressions of nations and leaders. But we're not going to cover the last section, but notice that in verse 16, that Jerusalem was the next place for the angel of the Lord to send that pestilence. But God halts the pestilence over the capital city. And what is the sequel to this? And you wonder, why did the writer end his book on these scores? The temple site is picked in this next section, where Solomon's temple will be built, will there be sacrifices, the very place that many believe where Mount Calvary was, right near where Jesus would die in Jerusalem, at that place. Many believe the place that's chosen where the angel stopped. In other words, can you imagine your family is the next to get the pestilence, and it stops right there at your threshold. And then David goes, the Lord tells him, by that man's threshold, his property where he brings his harvest in and he gathers his wheat. And David purchases that for the Temple Mount. Many believe 1,000 years before, it's where Abraham offered Isaac. It's Mount Moriah. And then 1,000 years later, Jesus Christ dies at Calvary. So think about it. Mount Moriah, where Abraham offers Isaac, where David purchases for the temple, where they'll be offering sacrifices, picturing Christ. And 1,000 years later, it's the very spot or near where Jesus dies on the cross of Calvary. In other words, the only thing that halts God's wrath is the sacrifice of Christ. It's what someone called wrath wrapped in mercy. You see, we would all perish because of our sin and transgression if Jesus did not die. There's no hope for any. One third of the angels that fell don't have any salvation. No one died for fallen angels. But that God the Son would become a man is just an amazing show of love. But it's wrath because He dies. But it's wrath wrapped in mercy because He dies so that God would show mercy toward us. So what can we learn from this in 2019? The Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable to us. Well, there are a lot of lessons. Old experienced believers still sin, and that's something to take home with us, isn't it? That none of us can think that we're beyond falling. All of us can fall. No matter how many years you've been a Christian, don't ever think that you can't fall toward the end of your life. You know, the Bible is actually full of examples of older Christians or older believers that fell. Remember Noah. I mean, here's Noah that for 100 years builds that huge boat, and he gets drunk. to the point where he loses his senses. That's a warning to us. Abraham manipulates the promise of God when God said, Sarah's going to bear a child. And Abraham caves in and he manipulates. Miriam and Aaron fall to the temptation of jealousy toward their brother Moses. Solomon's idolatry toward the end of his reign. Remember Lot back in Genesis, his drunkenness and incest. You know, it's like someone said, there's no sin that a Christian can't commit but by the grace of God. We're sinners saved by grace, and yet there's no sinless perfectionism before heaven. It's not until we get to heaven that where there will be perfection. But we want to be as holy as pardoned sinners can be, but any one of us can fall very severely if we don't look to the grace of God. The devil certainly wants experienced believers to fall because he knows when he can get an older, experienced believer to fall that he'll take many with him in his wake or her wake. So this really is a study of sin this morning. Sin's how it arises and its cause and effects. Even in the Garden of Eden, you think a perfect atmosphere would solve sin, would it? Well, where did the devil and his angels sin? In heaven. Perfect atmosphere. Where did Adam and Eve fall? Eden. Basically a perfect atmosphere until the snake came in. So it's not the atmosphere. You know, there are people that cloister themselves where nobody's around, they're all alone, and they find the wickedness in their hearts. Just because you cloister yourself what do they call these places where they, you know, a nunnery or a convent or a rectory or whatever. I mean, you can isolate yourself on the top of Mount Everest and still sin, even though no one's there to tempt you. We have our own hearts. As I said to the young people, victory is won in segments. Day after day after day, hour after hour after hour. So why was this census censored, in other words? Well, first of all, whatever sin it was, we're going to get to that. We have to realize that Satan provoked David and the Lord decreed it. In other words, this sin was decreed. All sin is permitted by God. He doesn't instigate it, but he permits it. He could stop it. He could have stopped Adam and Eve from sinning. He could have stopped David from numbering. He could have stopped you and me from sinning. But he has made us free creatures. But remember the cross of Calvary. God permitted it. He decreed it, matter of fact. It says, God, by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, sent Christ to Calvary. But you, with wicked hands, killed him. So who crucified Christ? God decreed it. Without his sacrifice, we couldn't be saved. But they killed him. Jews and Gentiles. You and I. All of us. But the sin of the crucifixion of Christ was decreed by God at the end of the day. And so people try to wriggle out of that statement. He moved David against Israel. That he is the Lord. And Satan's in 1 Chronicles. So the Lord allowed Satan into the Garden of Eden. He could have kept Satan from, as it were, filling that snake and using the snake. But he didn't. He wanted to test Adam and Eve's mettle. There were plenty of safeguards there for Adam and Eve to say no. And we can't blame the devil if we sin. And we can't blame God's decree. Well, Lord, you decreed me to do this. That's wickedness for us to blame God for our sins. And matter of fact, that's what Adam did after he fell. Lord, you gave me the woman, and she's the one that tempted me. And she blames the devil. No, we have no one to blame but ourselves. We have the Word of God to help us. We have the Spirit of God within us. We have each other to interact with. We have good books to read. We have many safeguards, the means of grace. But you know, it says here, the Lord had a quarrel with Israel. Not just with David. And we'll get to that soon, but let's all remember it. James says that God does not tempt anyone to sin. But Jesus did tell us to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So there are times when the Lord leads us into temptation. The Bible says the Spirit led Christ into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, what does it mean then to pray, lead us not into temptation? Lead me not into temptation that's going to wreck me, that's going to destroy me. In David's case, the Lord decreed. Some people divide his will into his permissive will and his declarative will. And I think that's what Acts 2 says. Christ was crucified by the determinate act of God. He decreed it. He permitted it. But yet man's the one that did it. Man was the instrumental cause. God was the sovereign cause. The devil or man is the instrumental cause. And I believe that that is taught in the Scriptures. Sin is our creation, not God's. Satan tempted David, and David bit the bullet. And you know, in this case, it's actually Israel's sin against God that affected the leader. Where often it's the leader's sin that affects the church. Both, it works both ways. Because notice again, it says here, the anger of the Lord was against Israel, not against David. Now, yes, David sins, but it was against Israel. And we'll get to that. But it could be that, let's just give us an example. A nation's sin might affect the leadership adversely. And the leadership, conversely, sin may affect the nation. We know that both from Proverbs. A wicked leader has wicked servants and so on. But this is a scare to all of us. And it's not, you know, let's look at it in the context of a church. A church's sin might affect the leaders of the church. Where, in other words, the leaders are doing right, they're trying to do right, but the church isn't listening or whatever, or is rebellious or hard-hearted, and the leaders get affected by it. And God brings judgment on both. Or the other way around, the leaders are hard-hearted and money-hungry or covetous or idolatrous, and it affects the people. And both are brought under God's chastening hand. In this case, it was Israel that provoked the Lord to allow David to be tempted. And then 70,000 people died. And we can't say 70,000 people died because of David's sin only. 70,000 people died because of Israel's sin and David's sin. Because David ended up sinning. He was one that led the way by this census. It sounds complicated, but it shows that our responsibility before the Lord is reciprocal. You and I are both responsible to serve the Lord, to walk in His ways. Pray for me that I won't be covetous and self-centered and any sin, that God will keep me from falling, that I might not affect you in an adverse way. But pray the reverse. You know, you often heard me say, may I have the preaching that helps the hearing, but may you have the hearing that helps the preaching. If I'm preaching to everybody falling asleep, for instance, man, it ain't going to help my preaching. I remember I had a friend that had poor. He only had one person in his church planning situation. It was his father in a wheelchair. He brought him from the nursing home, and he's preaching away, and his father falls asleep. Who's he going to preach to? His wife wasn't even there that day. So, you know, that didn't help his preaching. But you understand there's a reciprocal responsibility involved with us before the Lord. Remember, Israel got what they wanted. We want a king after the Gentiles. So God gave them King Saul. So here again, the Israel sinned by wanting, they coveted a leader just like the world leaders. God gave them what they wanted, a self-centered, egotistic king. But then you have, for instance, in Jeremiah, where like people, like priests, or the priests and prophets sinned, and the people loved to have it so, Jeremiah said. So the prophets and the priests affected the people. But the people, instead of rebelling against that, they loved to be, you know, again to have their ears scratched and their, you know, they loved to hear what they wanted to hear. So let's remember, this is careful to not blame God for the sin. The second thought is, what's the sin that's defined? What was the sin that took place here? Was it the numbering itself? Well, no. Because you have rules back in Exodus that if they take the number of soldiers or people, make sure each one gives a half shekel. In other words, and Moses, you look at the book of Numbers, twice they numbered the soldiers. What were they, over 600,000? So that we have at least three passages that tell us they could take a census, whether it be a census of all the people or a census of soldiers. And that's needed. You know, we have censuses. Some of them are senseless censuses. But sometimes it's necessary. You want to know how many soldiers you have in the Army, in the Navy, in the Air Force, in the Marines. You want to know who you have available. You want to know who your officer, how many officers you have. You want to know, again, how much money's in the bank so we don't bounce checks. And there's a just cause for numbering. So the counting itself was not the problem. It still doesn't give us the why this took place. There's a hint that even wicked Joab says, this isn't right. And he says, look, the Lord can make us 100 times more than we are. So what was it, though, that irked Joab? It wasn't the counting itself. It couldn't have been because, again, we have Scripture to tell us they should count. So you have to look at the motive or the method, at least those two things. So the motive, Justin was right. We're getting at it, but it might not be the only thing that was wrong. He may have done several things wrong, but you know, the pride of success. You know, let's see how many soldiers we have, and see, he knew that they had a great nation. God had given them great victories, but the point one man made clear is it wasn't God that was counted here in. It was the people. And remember in Proverbs it says, vain is the, don't trust in the legs of a man. Vain is your trust in man. There is no king saved by a multitude of a host. I think that it is getting to the point where the arrogance of his success, over a million strong, I think that's the point, that one of the points is motive of pride. You know, all the nations were subdued around him, and he wanted a tally of his great army. And again, there's a fine line, isn't there? We have to be so careful. Just like, I mean, anyway, as you get older, if people who've gathered a lot of money, you know, you can count your money in a proud way. You can count your possessions in a proud way. Look at how many toys I have. Look at how much money I have in the bank. Look at how many people that I've employed in my business. And all those can be a source of pride. And God hates pride. The Bible says, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. So we look at the motive, and I do believe that there was pride involved. And Joab gives us a little bit of a hint at that. But what about the method? Again, you can't zero in, perhaps, but if you go back again to Exodus 30, verse 12, God said, if you tally up people, make sure each one gives a half shekel, whether he's rich or poor. In other words, it's a gospel picture. It's ransom money. And the point of the matter is, if they're to be counted among God's people, they have to be ransomed. A true Christian is one that's been purchased by the blood of Christ, not just because he's a member of the church or because he's made a profession or that he's been baptized, but that he's a born-again believer. It's by the ransom of Christ's blood. And so possibly David doesn't say anything about collecting the half shekel. So, but we can't be sure of that. That's possible. He never collected over a million half shekels. It could be simply his bureaucracy. Because in 1 Chronicles, right after this numbering, he starts to gather material for the temple. And remember, in Solomon's time, he put the nation to slavery, well, to service. 2 months or 1 month they went away to cut wood, certain amount of them. 2 months they came back home. So it's possible David was numbering the people, readying them to become servants, to build the temple in a bureaucratic manner, just as kind of like a dictatorial thing of the king. Possibly, and there's another, if you look before this, the wars with the Philistines in 1 Chronicles, for instance, 20, it could be that he was planning an unlawful advance of his military. Again, we don't know. Some of the methods may have been wrong. Maybe he included underage soldiers. So I've given you at least four possibilities of improper methods. But we know he sinned because it angered the Lord. The Lord dealt with this. And, you know, we can do something right in the wrong manner. We can do something right by being proud. You can pray in a proud way. You can preach in a proud way. You can witness in a proud way. You can parent in a proud way. We need to do all to the glory of God. Of course, we need to do right. We must never do wrong. We need to pray that we'll know God's will so that we don't do wrong. But we need to pray that we'll do it we'll always serve the Lord with humility and fulfill our responsibilities in a prayerful spirit. So then we thirdly find sin disciplined. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Against them, we're told, three times in chapters 24 of 2 Samuel and 1 Chronicles 21. It was against Israel primarily and not against David that the Lord decreed this punishment. It's interesting, you look at other examples. Job was brought, had his test to sanctify his soul, but the man that committed incest with his father's wife in Corinth, Paul said, if he doesn't repent, I've delivered over his flesh to the destruction, I've delivered him over to the devil to the destruction of his flesh. In other words, if that man had not repented, he would have been punished by death. And he ends up repenting, and the Lord restored him. Now we ask, how did Israel provoke the Lord? What was it that God saw in Israel that provoked him? Again, we're not given the answer. We don't know. Could be, look at all the civil wars that came. It just seemed like they never were content. If a Johnny Kim Lately came along like Absalom, they followed him. And then Sheba, they followed him. Later on, another of David's sons, Adonijah, comes along. They follow him, just like it says in Corinth. Some of you follow Apollos. Some of you follow Paul. Some of you follow Peter. And some of you with a tongue in your cheek say, I follow Christ. In other words, there were factions. There were cliques in the church. And the Lord hates divisions. He hates when we put heroes up and we worship people. We worship heroes. Could be their civil wars provoked. They went over the top. Their idolatry. Their broken covenants. Remember earlier they had put to death some of the Gibeonites. And then they had to suffer for that. So we have to ask the Lord, Lord, is there anything that has provoked you to keep us from being blessed? To keep our families, to keep ourselves, to keep our church from being blessed? Where sin becomes its own punishment. Isn't that interesting? The numbering itself was a sin because of the pride, but it became its own punishment. It's an interesting thing that there are people that think that their wickedness is an exhibition of their independence. In other words, I'll do whatever I want to do, and I'll show you that there is no God, that I'm independent, that He doesn't have any control over my life. But the Scripture actually says that when the momentum of sin picks up, it shows that you're a slave of sin and you're not in control of your life. Listen to this in Romans. When they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Okay, first of all, they said, we don't want Him as our God. We will not glorify Him. Even though we're made in His image, we want to dismiss Him out of our lives. Notice what three times it goes on to say God gave them up to sin. God gave them up. God gave them up to uncleanness, to dishonor their own bodies. God gave them up to vile affection, homosexuality, for instance, it says, that men with men working that which is unseemly and women with women. God gave them up to a reprobate mind, and they committed fornication, envy, and murder, and deceit, and debate, haters of God, and backbiters, and proud. In other words, their original sin of rebellion against God, God gave them over to a life of sin. So they actually became more enslaved by their sin and not independent of God, but dependent on their own sin. It's a snowball effect. You ever make a snowman? And you look at a little snowball and you think, how in the world can that become a big fat snowman? And you take that, if the temperature is right, and you take that little snowball and you start pushing it. Little Judah helped me. There's a certain point he can't push it anymore. And a certain point I can't push it anymore. And you want to start at the top of a hill so that gravity helps you. But how does that little snowball become this huge snowman? It's the snowball effect. And that's what happens in our sinful life. You know, we think we've got independence of God, and He just starts to let us roll. And we roll, and we roll, and the momentum continues, and the gravity, before we know it, our whole life is full of sin. We're committing things we never, ever dreamed of committing. Because God, go ahead. That's what He said to these people in Romans. You rebel against Me, you don't want Me... like we did in public schools. No prayer? Go ahead. You don't want Me in your schools? You don't want Me in your prayer groups? You don't want Me? Then go ahead. And what's happened? Do the math. I'm not saying that those murderers aren't responsible. They're going to give account for their murders. But so are we going to give account for our rebellion against God. We don't want Him in our lives. We only have God in your corners. Keep Him in your churches. But don't take the message out. You know, they profile criminals. It's amazing the science of profiling. They can't find a serial killer, for instance, and they'll take it to these profilers in the FBI. And they'll say things like, I watched one FBI file and they couldn't catch this serial killer. And they said, He's been rejected by women. He probably has a lisp. And he toyed with fire. He set things on fire early in his life. They caught this guy. All three of those profiles were right on. See, it starts with little things, and then it just snowballs. We have to nip it in the bud. We have to confess and forsake our sins. And God warned Cain about this. He said, "Sin is crouching at your door, Cain. Don't be jealous of your brother. Don't be envious of him and angry with him. Sin is ready to pounce on you if you don't deal with it." And what happened? He slays his brother, and then Cain perishes in his sin. Sin overtook him. And we find that it even affected 70,000 people. We're not told that they were 70,000 of the troops that were counted. They may have simply been 70,000 of their own people that weren't soldiers. You see, we're no island. David said, "I have sinned greatly in that I have what I have done." But he said, "What have these sheep done?" But David wasn't aware. The sheep had done a lot wrong because God had been angry with Israel. But you see, David's heart, "Kill me, Lord. Deal with me." That's the spirit of Christ. Christ said to the Father, "Don't slay all of mankind. Slay me. Save a people. Save a people from their sins." So David acknowledged his personal guilt and he repented and he was willing to die. But God's choice was to take 70,000 people. And we need to realize that God is sovereign. And we can't always explain why there are pestilences and natural catastrophes. No one has that kind of wisdom to be able to say, "Well, this happened because of that," or "This happened because of the other." We can say, "Whom the Lord loves, He chastens. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." There are consequences that may occur because of our prolonged sin against God, our hard hearts, our rebellious spirits. And we need to pray that God would nip it in the bud. "Lord, mitigate the consequences. I know I have had a hard heart. I know I've strayed from You. I know I have a backslidden spirit. But Lord, have mercy on me. May Your wrath be wrapped in Your mercy." And we find here the mercy of God that we anticipate. David pleads with the Lord to halt the pestilence. And right before Araunah, right before Jerusalem, the Lord halts the pestilence. And that's the very place where Jesus dies 1,000 years later. It's the only thing that can halt God's righteous wrath against us for our sins. It's the death of Jesus Christ. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and then He was buried, and then He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So as I close this morning, let us be reminded, beware of provoking the Lord by our sins. Watch and pray lest we enter into temptation. Resist by the means of grace, God's Word, prayer, the interaction with the saints. Remember what it says in Psalm 92, "Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God." Don't neglect the means of grace. That's how you'll flourish. That's how you'll be still healthy and fruitful spiritually in old age. Stem the tide of sin by repenting and becoming tender-hearted. Accept the consequences if they come. Pray like David that God would mitigate them and not be as severe as we deserve them to be. Plead the covenant of grace, Jesus dying for us. Thank God for the death of His Son that limited the wrath of God and maximized the love of God. May God help us to confess our sins as individuals and families, as a church. May our nation be brought to repentance for all of its division and hatred and covetousness and pride. The Bible says that sin is the reproach of any nation. All nations shall be turned into hell that forget God. And our nation is forgetting God. And may God be merciful to our land. But before we ask for our land, we need God's mercy toward ourselves. Like David and his nation and the church back then needed. Thank God that there is forgiveness with the Lord because of Christ.